Grace, greetings, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 28th of December. I'm your host, Paul White. Today, tomorrow, the next day, we work through 1 Corinthians 15. We're in verse 10 today. Do that for the next 3 days, and then on the final day of the year, New Year's Eve, we will have our essay edition for the month of December. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And I asked you yesterday to make your homework thinking about, that's all you had to do, just wrestle with and think about, in what way are you what you are because of the grace of God? I don't think Paul means every single area of my life, I didn't do it, he did it. I don't think we're being honest. If you go out and decide you're going to get yourself in better shape, the grace of God, the favor of God can give you wisdom on how to do that and give you help and assistance in how to handle yourself and what to do and what not to do. But you have to go out and do it. And so I don't think it's right to say, well, I had nothing to do with that. That was all God. I think sometimes we bandy that about in some mistaken form of humility. There is some things you have to do with it. But when it comes to changing a man from a persecutor of the church to an apostle of the church, Paul admits that's the grace of God, and I would agree with him. The leopard can't change his spots. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. That's an Old Testament principle of the nature of man. You don't change from murderer to not murderer. You've done it. It's done. You understand what I mean? It's a finished thing. You can stop murdering, but you can't change what you've done. There's no going back on that. To be judicially changed takes an act beyond yourself. And that would be an act of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. So in the areas that you can control, you do. In the areas you can't control, you certainly need to acknowledge that it's all a work of the grace of God. And 10, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I like to use this verse as an example of how grace, the message of grace, the application of grace, and the person of grace, namely in the man Christ Jesus, does not create a lazy form of Christian. Rather, it creates a believer who understands the labor and works out of a place of grace, not into or toward a place of grace. There is a fear, and I've seen this happen, actually. There's a fear that if people hear God's grace and favor, that they'll get lazy. I've actually seen that occur in that they know their identity, they realize who they are, and they just don't feel like they need to do much because, hey, I'm already saved, who cares? So there's very little commitment, there's very little wrestling with the disciplines, there's very little time alone with the Lord. They stop giving, they stop being part of community, and sometimes they have to. I really believe that. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you made those things your God, and you need to knock that God down. Sometimes you need some of your good fruit pruned so that you can bring forth better fruit. And sometimes you need your good works, which have turned into dead works to serve a living God, you need them trimmed away. And so I'm not trying to say across the board people that stop doing things should have never stopped. Some people should stop. But I think it's also equally wrong to assume that nothing comes out of a person of grace. That if you see Christian, this is a mistake. I think what I'm trying to, in a roundabout way, is say this. I've seen this mistake made from people of grace. I don't know any other way to say that. I don't really like the phrase, but it's the best I've got. people of the grace message will make the mistake of looking at people in churches and go, look at all of them. They're so in bondage. Look at them all coming out of church. They're in bondage. Look at this guy thinks he has to do this. Not everybody's doing what they're doing because they think they have to. For some, it's an expression of worship. For some, it's exactly what they're supposed to be doing under grace. It's grace causing them to labor more abundantly than they did outside of grace. So let's not make an automatic assumption. And this next one, I don't even really know if it applies, but I like to use it from time to time because I've seen this happen. And this is so bizarre that I've seen this happen, and I've seen it happen more than once. Going into communities of grace where you're judged, and most grace communities don't think they judge anybody, but we do. You're judged for dressing up. I've been in churches where if someone came in a suit and tie, you would think that they were the Antichrist. Not that people hate them, but they get laughed at, mocked, like, and then people are like, oh, well, if this guy got free, he wouldn't wear that. Not necessarily. I mean, some people really just want to wear a suit and tie. Some people like to dress up when they go out. It doesn't indicate that they're in religious bondage. It might, but it very well might not. And it's maybe the wrong assumption to jump to, seeing as we don't know where people are. So the point, I think, of that is don't assume because you see people doing things or involved in Christian disciplines or involved in things that used to be religious to you, don't assume the person is bound in religion. Don't assume that because you see someone working in the Father's field, they're an elder brother. They might be a son who wants to bring in a really good harvest, and they're rejoicing all the way. They might be an elder brother. They might be mad at their father. They might be disgruntled at their younger brother. They might be religious to the core, but you don't know that from looking. Grace produces a people who produce in the kingdom. It's one of the calling cards of the grace of God. And so I'm trying to stop this idea that if I see something that reminds me of old Paul White in religion, that I stop assuming that the person I'm looking at is the equivalent of old Paul White. In fact, I've started assuming that I'm the worst example that I know of those things. I've started assuming that I'm the worst example of what you could do in preaching. I'm the worst example of what you could do in the church. That I'm not typical, I'm atypical. That if you see someone who was doing something that reminds me of me, they weren't doing it to nearly the religious level that I was. And that's helped me to be less judgmental. And I think that's what Paul means in the scriptures when he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. He's trying to train himself to look at himself as the worst example so that everyone else doesn't look near as bad. The converse of that is you look at yourself as the best example, and therefore everyone else looks worse. And I think that's a worse way to go through life. You're way less likely to spot the beam in your own eye when you go through life thinking you're the best version and everybody else is trying to get there. It would serve us better to consider that our past is the worst possible version and everyone else is somewhat better. I think that makes us more loving. I'm not done with verse 10. There's meat on the bone, as they say, and we're going to dig in a little bit more in the next day or two before we finish up before the essay edition. All right, I'll see you tomorrow. God bless.